Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As the saying goes, there are only two things that are true in life: death and taxes. There's always something that needs to be paid. The government, as we learn from Paul, has been appointed by God. And no, I don't mean the political parties or our specific type of government. But rather, God gives authority to government, as well as parents, police, and many others, so that they might act as his representatives in various ways. God gave government to help society run properly. Government creates the laws and is supposed to hold people to those laws and should not let every citizen do exactly whatever he or she wants to do. If a citizen causes harm to another, well, the government is supposed to wield the sword. They're also to bring about taxes so that the government can run and different public events can take place and the like. And all of these things are levied on the citizens. We know them as taxes. Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees, who thought they had the perfect plan. We hear that they wanted to tangle Jesus in his words, have Jesus right where they wanted him, to paint him into a corner. Let's ask him a question about paying taxes to Caesar in front of those Herodians. It's a question that would sow political discord in any direction, depending on how Jesus would answer. If it wasn't the way of the Pharisees, but towards the Herodians, you have political discord on the other side. You see, Jerusalem and the entire region of Galilee was under the rule of the Roman Empire. Being subject to Rome meant that they would be taxed by those Romans. And we know this to be the case because Jesus was born in Bethlehem because Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem because of taxes. Now, the Pharisees assumed and saw these taxes being levied by the Romans as unfair. But Caesar would still get his tax money, even if it meant wielding the sword to get it. The group of people who thought the taxes were most unfair, like I said, were the Pharisees. So you have those guys on one side, and you have the Herodians on the other, who had come to Jesus with that question too. And they were more than happy to allow Rome to have their sway. The Pharisees and the others thought that everything Jesus said would create that political discord even further. So a major uproar would hopefully, in their eyes, happen. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? If Jesus says no, then the Herodians can go to the Romans with evidence that Jesus is a political anarchist and needs to be put down like a dog. If Jesus says, no, you shouldn't, or you should pay taxes, well, the Pharisees then have ammunition against Jesus. It can show the people of Israel that Jesus is a sellout to Rome and doesn't want Israel to be free from her oppressors. It's the perfect evil plan. Paint Jesus into a particular corner. But Jesus knows exactly what's going on because he is the Lord of all. He is God and he knows the hearts of all men. Calls the Pharisees and the Herodians hypocrites. They are very strange bedfellows after all, and so he asks to see the coin. And upon examining the coin, Jesus asks the question that should get our own minds turning. Whose image or icon is found on the coin? That's easy. The answer, Caesar. It is a bit of a perplexing question, but it should be obvious. Why does Jesus ask the question? Upon their answer, Jesus answered the original question and told them, "Render the things to Caesar that are his, and to God the things that are God's." The Pharisees and the Herodians thought they had Jesus right where they wanted him, between the rock and the hard place, as it were. And yet it is he who shuts them up. And they go away marveling, dazed and confused. So what does this all mean? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's. We should go back to that question, whose image or icon is on the coin? Yeah, whose image is on the coin that's used to pay the tax? There are taxes that we owe as citizens of this world, and we ought to pay them. For God has placed government here to support a good society. And even when it appears that the government is doing anything but, we still should do those things. Government is not our God, nor should it be, because our government and every government is run by poor, miserable sinners, whether they believe themselves to be or not, who unfortunately have their own agendas. Yet we are called by God to listen to the authorities that he has set over us. But there is a greater payment we must pay. We must pay the ultimate piper, being God. But what can we do, or with what do we pay God? You've sung several hymns already today. We certainly owe him a lot. But what do we pay with? Well, we pay him with the thing that carries his icon, his image. We are to pay God with our stewardship, that is, ourselves, our bodies. Remember, God on the sixth day of creation said, "Let us create man in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are called to give ourselves to God as payment, as a living and holy sacrifice. The only problem with us doing that is that we can't pay God because of our fall into sin. We are not holy as he is holy. And what we think are good works in our mind are but filthy rags because of our sin. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, the image of God that they had been created with became so tainted, it became well beyond recognition. Yet God tells us, through his word, to render to him the things that are his. So what do we do? The ultimate payment for such sin involves blood and death. God, in his mercy, knows that we cannot give ourselves this way. And throughout the Old Testament, God established what's known as the sacrificial system. Think of the lambs which were slain, blood smeared on the doorpost of the first Passover, the ram that's given in place of Isaac, the lambs slain on the altar of the Lord as a sin and guilt offering before Yahweh. They were to be without blemish. All of those lambs were to be without blemish. They were to stand in our place as our substitute. And these sacrifices need to be made constantly. The blood of lambs and goats do not keep our sins from reaching up to heaven, but rather they pointed forward to the one and for all sacrifice of the perfect and obedient Son who would be sent, bearing the very image of his Father, the very perfect imprint of the Father, whose will was the will of his Father. Jesus Christ, his blood not tainted with sin, would be used to make the payment that you and I owe. So the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, came down from heaven and became man. Jesus Christ is the very image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ, the perfect human. the new Adam, made in the true image of God because he himself is God and man in one person. He shows what true humanity is supposed to be like. He shows what it means to truly render to God the things that are God's. He gives himself up to death to pay for the sins of the world, sins that he did not commit, but sins that he carried himself. It is a one-time payment for the debt that we all owe to God. And Jesus stands in your place and wins for you forgiveness of sins and grants you a new life in him by grace through faith. In holy baptism, you receive the faith that clings to Jesus' work of his cross and his resurrection from the dead. And so, in holy baptism, you are also regenerated, that is, re-imaged, if you are, receiving the Holy Spirit, being regenerated in the image of Jesus. It is in this new life that we in Jesus Christ are able to render to God the things that are truly God's. Christ has made the payment for us. But we now in Christ are able to go and show mercy to one another. And in the supper that Jesus gives us, you are not only receiving the forgiveness of sins, but you receive into yourself the Lord's own body and blood, which is truly holy. So you receive into yourself the very holiness of God. You are being made holy, just as your God is holy. And holy people follow in the manner of their holy God. They show mercy and love to one another and their neighbor by their words and deeds. We get to share the good news of what being a child of God entails. Namely, that we've received the gifts of forgiveness of our sins and the eternal life promised in Jesus. We offer our bodies also to the helping of our neighbor. We love our neighbor as ourselves because Jesus first loved us, giving himself up for us to death. So what does this mean for you now? What does it mean to know that the payment you owe has been paid? Give thanks to him. Love him. Praise him. We are not called to sit on the sidelines, but rather we are called to see ourselves as one who have been purchased and redeemed. One who has been regenerated in the image of the Son. God the Father looks at you and sees his Son, perfect and holy. Thanks be to God. And what ought we do once we have received such a gift? Rejoice and give praise to him. Praise him as you give your mouth to speak the good news of Christ to others. You and I are Christ's own in the world. We can and do carry with us the good news of the kingdom of God into all the world. We can, out of joy, labor in love for our Lord Jesus Christ, expressing our joy and our hope in the Lord Jesus who is to come to those who have no such hope in this world. Jude speaks about this, keeping some from the fire. We can and should support the mission of the gospel of our Lord Jesus with our time, our talents, and our treasures. And Paul commends the Thessalonians for this very thing in our epistle lesson and throughout our epistle. The Thessalonians, who did not have much to give, gave out of their own poverty to extend the mission of Jesus Christ as Paul labored on. They not only gave of their earthly treasures to assist the Mother Church of Jerusalem, but they carried on the mission of Christ in their own region, sending men to follow Paul, proclaiming the gospel of Christ, serving as beacons of light for their neighbors in Macedonia and in Achaia. They recognized that they had been purchased and won from the clutches of sin, death, and Satan, and for such a gift they respond in faith and praise. Praise which far extended the walls of their own church building. Dear saints in Christ, we all have been brought to the same waters of Christ's saving gospel. We all have been called by the gospel to participate in the new creation brought forth in our Lord Jesus, being recreated in the image of our Savior. Let us remember and serve the Lord with gladness, giving him thanks for the great work he has done to save us, whether that being taking up the call to enter into full-time church work, or whether that be prayers for this office, or financially supporting the gospel, or showing up for worship and Bible study. They are all good and all very appropriate means to give thanks and praise to Christ who has come to save us from everlasting death. He became like us so that we might be reconciled to his Father. He bore the image of humanity so that we might bear the image of God again. Let us not be stingy with the ultimate, with those things that ultimately belong to our Lord, but rather let us return those things to our Lord in faith, trusting that he will bless for the sake of his Son, Jesus. Our closing hymn this day picks up on some of these themes. So with that, we close with prayer. We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. May we thy bounties thus as stewards true receive, and gladly as thou blessed us, to thee our first fruits give. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit bless you and preserve you unto life everlasting. Amen.